It's wonderful to welcome new brothers and sisters into our fellowship, and now it's wonderful to go to Scripture. I think it's page 846 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along as I read aloud, beginning at verse 35 through 45. I know you just stood up to greet one another, but out of respect for God's Word, would you also stand as it is read? Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's word.
This is our story. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I'd like to have you ponder and answer a fictitious question. If Jesus Christ were to physically and literally appear before you tonight at your bedside as you were about to recline for the evening, and he were to ask you this question, quote, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer that question? Now, I've had the advantage, since last night working on this message, I've had the advantage of thinking about that, and I just popped it on you. But what would be your spontaneous answer? And may I suggest that what your answer to that question is reflects something of your own priorities, your own loyalties, your own passions. If Jesus said Jesus is not a genie in the bottle. You don't rub the little bottle and he pops up and says, "Your wish is my command." But if he were to ask you, "What is the singular thing, the one thing that you want me to do?" What would you say? And because I have thought about it, I have my answer prepared. I could answer that question in three words. Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, think about that for just a moment. In light of the evil of our world, in light of what has happened and continues to happen, in light of our own carnality, in light of our own frailty, in light of disease and suffering and evil and injustice, would it not be sweet for him to come and to make every crooked way straight? The mountains will be brought low, the valleys will be lifted up, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. As the prophets say, no more disease, no more cancer, no more death, no more ailing bodies, no more injustice, no more crime, no more racism, no more hatred. Can you imagine what it will be like? But of course, that wasn't the answer to the question that these two disciples gave. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, actually their mother is in on this conspiracy, if you read Matthew's account in chapter 10. But they want to ask this question of Jesus. It is a question of greatness. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Notice that the question that they're asking is not, come, Lord Jesus, to make everything right with a broken world. That's not their question. Their question is, we want to be top dog. We want to be acknowledged by you. We want positions of honor in glory with you. This is a very typical carnal answer. And as a matter of fact, what does the text say is the reaction of the other 10 apostles to these two? Well, they're bent out of shape just a touch as well. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is to make three observations from this text. The first is that Jesus introduces a brand new worldview, a brand new way of seeing leadership. When Tacy and I moved to Williamsburg, Virginia in 1985, one of the first things we did there is join the fire department. That city was, it's probably more now, protected by 36 firefighter medics. 24 were full-time paid, 12 were volunteered. Tacy and I were two of the 12. She was a firefighter paramedic, I was a firefighter EMT, and we had a chain of command. It's a paramilitary organization. So you have a chief, and then you have captains, one captain per shift, and then you have lieutenants, and then you have the rest of us that simply obeyed orders. It was a top-down model, and there are times and places when that's appropriate. So, for example, if a building is on fire, you don't get all the firefighters together, light a campfire, sing kumbaya, and say, how are we going to respond to this? You need someone that is going to take charge and tell everybody what to do. That's a military model as well. And as a matter of fact, that is often, not always, but often, at least in our country, a corporate model. And here's what the church has often done. They've taken a corporate model of leadership or a military model of leadership. They've picked it up with a helicopter and brought it over to the church and dropped it on the church and said, that's leadership. And Jesus is saying here, let me tell you what leadership is. It's not top down, it's bottom up. It's serving others. It is, let me model it for you, as a matter of fact, and Jesus did. Now, earlier in chapter 9, he had this same conversation. He sat down in chapter 9, verse 35. He called the 12 to himself, and he said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And evidently, two of the 12 disciples weren't listening, because in the very next chapter, he has to repeat the lesson. Only this time, he goes into more detail. But what I would like to do is not only introduce, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of a brand new paradigm that if you're going to lead, you're going to serve. How many of you have ever heard the term? I remember in seminary back in the 70s, it was just starting to get some momentum in the Christian church. The term is servant leadership. I had to read a book by that title. How many of you are familiar with that term? I'd like to introduce yet another term. By the way, the idea of servant leadership, leadership is the noun, servant is the adjective. I'd like to throw in another adjective in front of the adjective. What's it called when an adjective modifies an adjective? That both doesn't matter. If Tacy were here, she could tell me. I'd like to introduce the term suffering servant leadership. That's what Jesus is teaching when he says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. He's referring to his death. Three times now, he has already told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die at the hands of the Gentiles. He is predicting his death. The cup that he will drink is the cup of God's wrath on the cross. The baptism with which he must undergo is the baptism of passing through the waters of judgment, if you will, spoken of in the Old Testament. So Jesus introduces not only a new model called servant leadership, but he introduces suffering servant leadership. May I suggest that he is the consummate model of it. In Isaiah chapter 53, this is all about Jesus, hundreds of years before he was born, who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, nor there was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief, and when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. You sit here today. You sit here in this sanctuary today, declared righteous by God because you have a suffering servant, Jesus, who died for you and rose again for you. This is what he is introducing to these disciples. If you want to lead, if you want to serve, you've got to be willing to suffer. Now, Mike announced at the beginning of the service that there'll be a congregational meeting coming up. There's a little handout here available to you about the elder and deacon nominees, and there's a little bio sketch. Let me digress for 2 minutes. Did you know that the Bible does not teach that the church is a democracy? Did you know that that is a thoroughly unbiblical view of the church? Do you know what the Bible does teach? It teaches that the church is a theocracy. Jesus Christ is its head. Jesus Christ died and rose again for it. Jesus Christ purchased us with his own blood. Jesus Christ owns the church, and Jesus Christ rules the church, and we have been purchased, not with gold and silver, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ. You are not your own, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You are bought with a price. The church, ladies and gentlemen, is a theocracy, and you say, well, I get that, but how does Jesus exercise his rule? I'm happy to submit to Jesus Christ as head of the church. And do you know how he does it? It's a scary proposition. He entrusts human leadership called elders. And they decide how many services there are on Sunday and what color the carpet is and when we build a garage and that kind of thing. It's a scary thing. But are you listening? Elders should be modeling suffering servant leadership. Elders should be men of character and integrity who are willing to do the right thing and trust God for the results. That's suffering servant leadership. Did you know that there are 11, count them, 11 ordination vows that elders take? Vow number 9 says this: do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the peace and purity of the church? Whatever opposition or persecution may come to you on that account. Ladies and gentlemen, that is suffering servant leadership. And this has been modeled for us in Jesus Christ and taught to us by Jesus Christ. I'm not a scholar, seminary professor, But I've often thought, if God made me the president of a seminary, I would not allow anyone to graduate unless and until they took a course in suffering and wrote a dissertation on suffering servant leadership. Well, having said that, I have real mixed feelings about Facebook. I have friends, you know, I pay them to be my friends, both of them. And some of the stuff that's posted is just lame, and some of it's offensive, and, you know, but I read something, I'll cite it, and I was thinking about my parents' generation, their definition of suffering through the Depression and a World War is going to be a little different than a boomer, which is going to be a little different than a Gen Xer or a millennial. But this is what was on Facebook, and I'm not endorsing it. I'm citing it to get you to think. If you're a parent, what are you teaching your young children about suffering and leadership? This is what it says. 1944. 18 to 20-year-olds stormed enemy beaches, parachuted behind enemy lines, charged into battles, and almost certain death. 2015. 18 to 20-year-olds need safe zones on college campuses to protect their fragile emotions from offensive words. Have you, as a Christian, thought through, prayed through, and contemplated what it means for you to be a suffering servant to others? You don't have to be a church officer to be a suffering servant. You can be a suffering servant to a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a stranger. Where is our theology of the cross in our theology of sanctification? Where is the notion that if we are going to serve in others the way that Jesus Christ has served, where is this notion, if you want to follow me, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me? And that leads us to our last point. Jesus said, verse 45, for even the Son of Man, look, I'm not telling you anything that I'm not practicing. I'm not teaching suffering servant as some kind of an esoteric theology that should appear on a paper. I am modeling it for you, and here's, let me describe it for you. Chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The show aired, this is trivia, free cup of coffee if you can figure it out. The show aired from 1965 to 1974, when I was in junior high and high school. The star of the show, it played on Sunday nights. I never missed an episode, or at least I tried not to. It was one of my favorite shows ever. The star of the show was Ephraim Zimbalist Jr., and the name of the show was The FBI, free coffee. Now, raise your hand if you've ever watched that show. All right. Well, I never wanted to miss an episode, and that's where I learned what a ransom was. Because it was based on real-life cases of the FBI, and so often someone, usually from a wealthy family, would be captured. And they would be held captive, and then they would make a phone call or send a note, and the people, usually with money, had to cough up a certain amount of money, place it in a what? A bag or a briefcase, deliver it to a location, and once the money was delivered, then whoever was being held captive, it was promised that they would be what? Set free. That's how it worked. Jesus says something rather profound in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Think it through for just a moment. Who held us captive? What held us captive? Sin and God's wrath and the devil himself. Do we possess the skill, the ingenuity, the savvy to escape from our captor? And the answer is no. Do we possess the financial resources to pay the ransom on our own behalf so that we can go free? And the answer is no. And so there must be someone with great assets and great resources to pay the money to set us free from our captivity. Jesus is that ransom. The gospel says that we can't deliver ourselves. We don't have the resources to do so. We don't have enough virtuous money in our bank account to even make a down payment on what's required. And so here is Jesus saying, I'm the ransom. I'll take care of it in full. A voice from the phone did not say, put the money in a bag. God's voice from heaven said, put the baby in a manger. And watch him live. And watch him serve. And watch him heal. And watch him lay down his life for his sheep. And watch me raise him from the dead. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Last week to destroy the works of the devil. This week to give himself as a what? As a ransom. My friends, that's Advent. That's the celebration of the season that my payment was born. That's the gospel. Love it. Live it. And share it. Amen.